This morning I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're still working through that long sentence as Paul explains the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, verses 3 through 14. But this morning we're finishing off that sentence with the last few verses as Paul focuses in on the benefits that are ours because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, I will read verses 3 through 14, but our focus this morning is on those final verses, verses 11 through 14. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is him speaking to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we look at these last few verses of Paul's doxology here, his praise for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, as we look at verses 11 through 14, it's a little bit like jumping into a conversation halfway through and hearing someone say, well, we did this and you did that. And we're left wondering, well, who are they talking about? Who is the we and who is the you that they're referring to? In verse 11, Paul is talking about we. We have obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 13, he's talking about you. In him, you also. And we're left trying to figure out who is Paul referring to? Who is he talking about when he says we? And who is he talking about when he says you? Paul here is setting up a contrast in these few verses. He's setting up a contrast between we who were the first and you also were included. And so first there is the we, and then the you is added to the we. And we're left wondering, well, who is he talking about here? Well, we know that this letter is written to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. And if we glance over, if you have your Bibles open, you glance over to Ephesians 2, verse 11. There, he says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. And so notice how he says, you Gentiles. And so if the you that he's speaking to are these Gentile believers in Ephesus, then the we is Paul and fellow Jewish believers. And so here you have Paul referring to the we who have experienced these blessings first, Jewish believers who have been God's covenantal people, and now he's encouraging these Ephesian believers by saying, and now you also are included in this. And so this morning, that's how we're dividing this message as we look at this passage. First of all, it's the in him we and in him you also. But just to make things even more interesting, at the end, verse 14, Paul says, it's talking about our inheritance. And so he goes from this distinction of we, meaning him and Jewish believers, and you, you Gentile Ephesians, and then by the time he gets done explaining all these blessings that are ours in Christ, he's talking about us all together. In him, we, first of all. In him, you also. And maybe this morning we'll end up with a third point, the all of us together in Christ. We'll just have to wait and find out. The theme of our message this morning, our encouragement this morning, is that if we believe the gospel of our salvation, if we believe the gospel of our salvation, then we know that God is at work in us to the praise of his glory. And we see that, first of all, in him we, verses 11 through 12. In him, our passage begins with those two words, in him. And if you go back to verse 14, in him is also included that God has chosen us, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It was in Christ that we were predestined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory, as we see in verses 11 and 12. And in these four verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul mentions in him three different times. In Christ, in him, we. And so Paul is referring to himself and fellow Jewish believers. And then in verse 13, he also includes the Ephesians as well. In him, you also. Now we need to take a moment to think about this phrase, in him, or in Christ. Because it is by far one of the most important theological concepts in the New Testament. And I know that our initial reaction when we're reading a passage like this is to totally bypass the in him and really focus on the big multi-syllable theological word, predestination. Predestination is important. It's a huge theological concept. But if we don't understand the in him, we're not going to understand predestination or even the inheritance. Experts on Paul's theology agree that this term in him or in Christ is central to Paul's thought, is central to Paul's theology, his writings. The term in Christ or in Christ Jesus is used in Paul's letter up to 169 different times. And this phrase isn't found anywhere before Paul's letters, and it's really rare outside of Paul's writings. So what does it mean? What does this in him, in Christ, mean? God was able to love us before time because we were in Christ, we see in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. God didn't first choose us and then later decide to relate to us in Christ, in him. Rather, while choosing us, he at the same time thought about us as belonging to Christ, as being in Christ, in him. And once we are born, our union with Christ is no longer something that is anticipated or something that is just in God's mind. We need to be brought into that actual relationship with Christ through faith in him. And this is how all of these saving benefits can be applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean for us? In Him, what does our union with Christ mean for us, practically speaking? Well, we can answer that question by looking at it from four different angles. Because we are in Christ, because we place our faith in Christ, we have died and have been raised with Christ already. Colossians 2 verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So our dying and our rising with Christ occurs in the present life, at the time when we place our faith in Christ, when we are in Christ, when we become believers, when we become Christians. So that's the first angle. We've already died. We're in Him. We've died and we've been raised with Christ. But secondly, we have a new life in Christ. That's what us being in Him, in Christ, means. We have a new life in Christ. It means that we are being transformed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is in Paul's writing again, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you have a total change from who we were before we were in Christ to who we are now after we are in Christ. A new creation. Being in Christ is being made alive. A total spiritual change. In Him. In Christ. Now, I would imagine if you were to go around Northwest Iowa and ask someone if they were a Christian, the most popular answer would probably be yes. And if you were to ask, well, why, you might get a variety of different responses. Well, I grew up Christian. Well, I grew up in Northwest Iowa, and everyone's a Christian in Northwest Iowa. There's a lot of baggage that comes along with that. But if you were to ask someone, are you in Christ? All of a sudden, all that extra cultural Christianity gets stripped away. Because to be in Christ is to be in a relationship with Christ, is to be part of that new realm that Christ is Lord of, that He controls. Kent Hughes explains that those who are not in Christ are not Christians. And if and when they become real Christians, then they will be in Christ and thus radically transformed and alive. And that leads us right to the third angle that we're looking at our union in Christ from, and that is how all of our actions can be done in Christ. While describing our union with Christ, Wayne Grudem explains this. He writes, "To become a Christian is to enter the newness of the age to come, and to experience to some degree the new powers of the kingdom of God affecting every part of our lives. To be in Christ is to be part of that new realm that Christ controls, which affects every part of our lives. And fourth, to be in Christ means that all Christians, all who are in Christ together, are one body in Christ. At the heart of being in Christ is that we are united to everyone else who is in Christ. We become members of the body of Christ. We are united with Christ. We are united with each other. That's what we're celebrating when we celebrate communion. Through this union, we enter into a oneness with fellow believers. And you see that expressed in our passage as Paul goes from we to you also to us, our oneness in Christ. Now, all of this that I just explained is behind those first two words, in Him. And where does Paul go from there? In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. You've all probably heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss. Or maybe the other phrase, you don't know what you don't know. When it comes down to it, life is simpler when there are certain things that you just don't know. And the reason that I share this with you this morning is because I didn't know that there were multiple ways of translating inheritance before this week. And understanding the word inheritance in verse 11. And I was okay not knowing that. My life was simpler before I had all of these unanswered questions. Now I say that somewhat tongue in cheek, but we're about to dive into some real specific things here, and there's a lot more questions than answers. And if I lose any of you on this part of the journey, I'll pick you up on the second point. So here we go. The subject of this entire section that we're looking at is God. Verses 3 through 13, it's all praise to God because of everything that he's doing for us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis changes slightly throughout. It changes from what God has done, which is expressed in the active voice, to what we receive, what believers receive from God, which is expressed in the passive voice. It is in Christ that God has accomplished his purpose, and believers receive all these benefits of salvation. Now, the Greek verb, the Greek word that's translated here as obtained an inheritance, is passive, meaning that it's an action that's done to you. It's something that's done to you. And the verb means to appoint or to choose. And it's not you doing the appointing or the choosing. It's you who are being chosen. You who are being appointed by God. Now think about that. It's passive. It's choosing. It's appointing. And think about that in light of what we have in our translation here. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Obtained makes it sound like we've accomplished something here. But the word is passive. In him, in Christ, we are chosen or selected or appointed. Maybe obtained an inheritance is in the sense that the believer receives a portion or a share of what God has, as in we are made partakers of the inheritance. That's one way to look at this phrase. But then there's another way to translate and understand this phrase as well. And that is that the believer, those who are in Christ, are God's inheritance. We were made a heritage of God. We are claimed by God as his inheritance. Believers in Christ are God's inheritance. If you have your Bibles open, glance over to 1 verse 18. Chapter 1 verse 18. And there you have, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So here, believers, saints, are being described as God's glorious inheritance. And so when it comes to verse 11, it's either that we receive an inheritance, or we who are saved, glorified, are God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, I'm willing to go either way. Both are true. Us obtaining or getting an inheritance in Christ, or God obtaining us as an inheritance in Christ. We have obtained makes it sound like it's something that we've accomplished, when in reality it isn't. It's something we've received, something that's been done to us. But then on the other hand, inheritance is something that is received passively. You are an heir. You receive the inheritance. But overall, it seems best to take this phrase as passive and see it as referring to the believer assigned as God's heritage or his inheritance. Because then the emphasis is on what God is accomplishing in Christ. And yes, we benefit from being God's inheritance. He's glorifying us as his inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ because we are God's inheritance. Now, as I wrestled with this concept this past week, what struck me is the change of perspective that one translation has and the other has. If it's me obtaining an inheritance, it's about me getting an inheritance. And that's great. Wonderful thing to get an inheritance, especially when the inheritance is salvation. But when the emphasis is on God, and I am the inheritance, the glorious inheritance in the saints, that's a whole different perspective of what God is accomplishing in us, saving us, glorifying us, so that we can become His treasured possession, His glorious inheritance. And now all of a sudden the focus is on God and what He is accomplishing in me, appointing me, choosing me, keeping me. The fullness of my salvation is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Your salvation as well. Kind of like what Jesus said in John 6, verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me. So here you have God the Father giving Christ, the saints, Jesus not losing any of them, but raising them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So there Jesus mentioning the will of the Father, we who believe in Him as belonging to Him and being given to Him, and the spiritual blessings of resurrection and eternal life. In Him, in Christ, we have been made God's possession, God's inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And the significance of all this exegetical wrestling is that the believer has been assigned as God's inheritance, which shows that God has chosen the believer. He has chosen you who place your faith in Jesus Christ. He predestined you according to His will, all for His glory. That's our first point this morning. In Him, we. And for those of you who fell off the wagon there, we're moving on to our second point. In Him you also. Verses 13 and 14. In Him you also. I can remember taking my Doctrine of the Holy Spirit class at Westminster Seminary, California. And when I took that class, I knew it was going to be hard because I had heard from other students, but I really didn't know what to expect. In the Doctrine of God class, we covered God's name and His characteristics and His attributes. In the Doctrine of Christ class, we covered the plan of salvation and election in Christ, redemption, who Christ is, God and man, and what He has done, His obedience, atonement, resurrection, ascension, and reign. And I'm about to take the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit class. And I thought, well, what else is there to cover? We've covered it all. I'm going to take this class on the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll talk about Pentecost or how the Spirit lives inside of us and helps us when we pray. But then I saw the syllabus for the class, the outline for the class, and this is what the outline for the class was. The Word of God, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the spiritual blessings, regeneration, faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. So here you have the chain of salvation right there. And what I learned is that the Spirit is the one who applies all of these spiritual blessings to us. Applies the decision of God the Father. It was the Father's will, which was accomplished by the Son and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The reason we are in Christ, the reason we place our faith in Christ, is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the will of the Father to save. The Son accomplishes His will or purchases our redemption, and the Spirit applies it and makes it effective in our lives. And these are the truths that Paul is using here to encourage the Ephesians in their faith. This is true for us Jewish believers, Paul is saying, God's covenant people, but it's also true for you. You heard the gospel and you believed. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who is at work within you. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, verse 13, and believed in him. Paul explains that a little bit further in Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God proclaimed, the gospel of your salvation preached. Paul is reminding the believer that you heard the gospel preached, the word of truth, and you believed in him. You responded to that gospel in faith. And what that means is that you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, it might seem that when Paul says, you believed in him, and then he says, and we're sealed, or we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, it might at first give the impression that first you believed, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But it's actually just the opposite. Your faith, the point that Paul is making here is that the fact that you believe, your faith proves that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and working within you. The hearing, the believing, the sealing are all interconnected. You can't have faith without hearing the gospel or without the seal of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to believe when you hear the gospel. That's the point that Paul is making here as he's encouraging these believers. Remember what he's doing. He's encouraging these Ephesian Christians and praising God by explaining all of these spiritual blessings that they have. And now he's gotten to the point of proving that God is at work within them. And it's as if Paul is saying, you heard the gospel, right? Well, you believing is because of and evidence of the Spirit at work within your heart. I mean, we see that question expressed in Acts 19. In Acts 19, verse 1, we have, Paul going to Ephesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, so some Christians, those who are in Christ. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because if the Spirit is at work in your heart, not only do you know that you have been chosen and predestined and adopted and forgiven, everything that we've covered up to this point, all of these past blessings, but the assurance and the encouragement is that you also know that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, Philippians 1. In that way, the Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now I want to briefly draw your attention to verse 14. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. In Greek, verse 14 has a word for redemption that doesn't show up in our English translations. But it is in the footnote. The footnote that I have is number 5. Or until God redeems his possession. The Greek roughly says this: you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. The same word translated as redemption in Ephesians 4 verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, is the word of redemption in verse 14, which is a footnote, until God redeems his possession. Once again, it's not us acquiring possession. It's God redeeming those who belong to him. The Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until God redeems those who belong to him. believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Paul is working backwards from the external evidence and pointing to the bigger reality. You heard the word of truth and you believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the preaching of the word. You were sealed because you believed when you heard. That means you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the redemption that God is accomplishing in you. All to the praise of his glory. And just as a side note here, as we're looking at verse 14, look at what Paul is saying. Who is the guarantee of what our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Before you had that distinction between we, Jewish Christians, and you, Gentile Christians, and now who's he talking about when he says our and we? Now he's referring to all those who are in Christ. There's no longer a distinction between Jew or Gentile here, kind of like what Paul says in Galatians, that neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. He's talking about our union with Christ. Let's make this our third point. In him, our. Don't worry, it won't be as long as the first two. In him, our. Here you have the promised Holy Spirit is being described as our seal, our guarantee that God possesses or owns us, that we belong to him, that we are his inheritance. Just like you put a brand on cattle to indicate which or who they belong to. In the same way, we have been branded for God. We have a seal, a guarantee. The Holy Spirit assures us of the redemption that he's accomplishing us because of Christ. All of these are ways of guaranteeing us of our full redemption. And notice how it's not just what God has decided in the past or accomplished in Christ in the past, or even applied by the Holy Spirit presently. We also have the hope of what's to come, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Our redemption, our salvation, has been and will be fully accomplished in Christ. Now the gospel, the good news of your salvation, says that you are a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins. And those who are not in Christ do not believe this. The gospel says that even when you are faithless, God is faithful. And this faithful God has forgiven your past. He's laid claim to your life and he's secured your future. And the world, those who are not in Christ, they do not believe this. The gospel says that even though you were dead in your sins, Christ died for you. He rose from the dead victorious over sin. He gave purpose to your life and is coming to claim you for eternity. And the world, those who are not in Christ, cannot believe this unless the Spirit softens their hearts, unless these unbelievers are filled with the Spirit, because only then can they respond in faith when they hear the good news of salvation in Christ alone, the gospel message. And that's why your belief, your faith, is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within you. Ultimately, our confidence has to turn away from anything that we would offer instead and turn towards the faithfulness of our God, who has confirmed his faithfulness by the Spirit's work inside of us. And with that assurance, with that encouragement, we know that his purposes are secure and that we are part of his plan. And when you have that confidence, that comfort, that assurance, we can face whatever he calls us to endure and be secure even when our weaknesses are on full display. Because it's God's work in us, not ours. The Holy Spirit is evidence of God's work in these Ephesian Christians and in us as well, our guarantee of redemption. Paul is drawing our attention to the Spirit. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed the word of truth, which means you were marked in him with the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have heard and believed without the Spirit, which means that you are chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven. And it means that God is going to finish the work that he began in you. Our encouragement this morning is that if we believe the gospel of our salvation, then we know that God is at work in us to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the assurance and the comfort and even confidence that is ours in Christ, because we are united with Christ and we have been sealed with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you will work powerfully in the hearts of those who are not yet in Christ, that you will fill them with your Spirit and let them respond in faith when the gospel is proclaimed. And for those of us who do believe, who are in Christ, Lord, use your gospel to strengthen our faith each and every day, as we anticipate and look forward to you finishing the work that you have begun in us, ultimately for your praise and your glory. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.